The sermon for this morning is based upon a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. Before we look together at an event that took place in the life of our Lord, again let us pray and acknowledge our need of the work of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the prophet of the church, might you be ever so pleased to open our eyes that we might see and behold wondrous things this day, that you would take your holy truth, press it down upon us, conform us more into your image. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Have you made any bad decisions lately? Of course, all of us here can look back over our lives and we can see, oh, that was bad, and that was bad, and that was bad. But what I'm referring to is over, say, the past 2 weeks. Made any bad decisions? With reference to those decisions, were you able to correct them before any damage took place? Were you able to correct that bad decision before you reap some serious consequences? For example, let's imagine that someone asked you to do something, and your immediate response was, no, I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and you were firm in your decision. But then let's imagine a little time passes. You think about it. I was wrong. I was really wrong. I shouldn't have responded that way. And so you go to that person, correct that decision, you do what he asks. I think we could put that under the heading of repentance. Changing our mind. Changing our direction. But let's say once again that someone asks you to do something and immediately you respond, yes, I'll be happy to. In fact, I'll set my alarm clock extra early to get it done. But then you don't do it. You willfully do not do it. What's that say about you? Be blunt about it. You're a liar. You're an unfaithful person. You don't really keep your word. Well, this morning in Holy Scripture, we're going to look at a couple of boys. Dad asked him to do something. One says no, changes his mind, and does it. The other says, oh, yes, Daddy. But he doesn't do it. Well, what might possibly be any kind of a lesson out of that story? Well, spiritually, we'll say this. A true profession of faith always shows itself in obedience to God's word. A true profession of faith always shows itself in obedience to the word of God. And so I direct you to that story now. It's a parable in this 21st chapter. The parable actually starts at verse 28 down through verse 31. But we need to get the flow of the narrative here, so I'm going to go back and pick it up at verse 23. Referring to Jesus. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him by asking, where did he get his authority to teach? Where did you get your authority to do these things? Who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe. Amen. Well, as we look back together over this portion of Scripture, we're going to start off by thinking about a dilemma. A dilemma. You've got some hypocrites here who find themselves in a dilemma. And so you go back and you notice verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And so here is this confrontation. Jesus is in the temple area, he's teaching. And when you look at other gospels, Mark says he was walking. And that was rather common in that day and age. A rabbi may walk, and as he walks, he has his disciples and he's teaching them. And you do that sometimes, walking with someone, you have a discussion about a particular subject. And when you look at Luke's account, he says he was there teaching and he was preaching the gospel. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, busy about the work that the Father had given him to do. And so here you have these authorities. You have the chief priests and you have the elders, and they confront him about his teaching. Well, it's certainly fair to ask what prompted this question. Where did it come from? By what authority are you doing these things? Well, if we go back into the preceding context, we get an idea of what took place. The Lord Jesus had evidently been staying at Bethany, and he's going to go into Jerusalem. And so he tells a couple of his disciples, you go to a certain man, and you ask about a donkey, you ask about a colt, you untie it, you start to bring it to me. And if someone says, what are you doing? You say, the Lord has need of him. Obviously, this was a disciple of Jesus. Obviously, he had had some previous contact and made some arrangements for this to take place. And so they bring it to Jesus and they start to go into Jerusalem. And what happens? Well, you have people throwing down their clothes. You have people that are putting out branches as they go in. And then you have the little children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he enters into the city. And then you have some of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're very upset. They're angry about this. And you go and you look at Luke's account and they say, why don't you rebuke these children? This should not be done. And of course, Jesus' response is, well, if they hold their peace, the stones will cry out. And what was taking place, you notice when you go back in verse 4 here of chapter 21, it has reference to the prophet speaking. And so this takes place.
And this is very upsetting to these leaders there in Jerusalem. But more takes place. He goes into the temple area. And what happens? Well, we look in verse 12. It speaks about the fact that he goes in there. He overturns the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves. Oh, he's making a lot of noise and chaos here. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees stand there with their mouths open. Look what one man's doing. Look at him. And he's just overturning everything. And so they're quite upset. And so he comes back to the temple. He is walking. He is teaching. And they confront him. And you notice what they say. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? In other words, they're saying, who do you think you are? Don't you know we're in charge of this temple? We didn't give you any authority to do such as this. You're upsetting everything. Where'd you get your authority? We didn't give it to you. And as far as we know, you didn't graduate from any seminary here in Jerusalem. And so Jesus responds, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Was he kind of trying to get out from under, evading the question? No. Jesus knew that these men truly knew the answer. And he wants these men to do some thinking. And so they respond to the question and they reasoned among themselves. There's a kind of a dialogue that's going on here. Maybe they pull back a little and they put their heads together. Well, you know, just like you do when you've got to talk to someone, you kind of imagine if I say this, they'll say that. I say this, they say. You try to work through it. And so here they are. If we say from heaven, which is the way of saying from God, he got his authority from God, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say he got this authority from men, boy, you know, there's quite a John the Baptist movement going on. Lots of people. And we'd like to get along with them. So, what do we say? They play dumb? Oh, we can't say. We don't know. Now, with reference to this question about John the Baptist, I think it might be good for us just to very quickly kind of review some things about the ministry of John the Baptist. And so you find his work going on in all three of the Gospels. Actually referred to in the fourth gospel. And so we turn over to Mark and we pick it up this way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ start out? The preaching of John the Baptist, that's it. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He points them to Christ, and he speaks about the Holy Spirit. And you remember when Paul comes in contact with Acts 19 with some supposed disciples of John. Well, they never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, they were probably second generation or so. They were unbelievers. But yet here, John speaks about the Holy Spirit. And then we go over to Luke's gospel. And we'll pick it up this way. Here is the angel, and he's speaking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He also will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so through his preaching, people were being brought to repentance. People were being brought to an understanding, you see, of the gospel. And you consider those early disciples of the Lord, formerly, they were disciples of John the Baptist, you see. And so then you go on, and more is said later on when he is born. Here is Zacharias under the guidance of the Spirit. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring has visited us on high." And so here John gives for the knowledge of salvation to his people, you see. And then, of course, you're familiar with the opening of John's gospel. And what do we read in the opening of that gospel? "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And then there's another section here about his ministry. And you bring it down here. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Verse 34 of the first chapter. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so you see why they were going to say, well, John's ministry, it was sent by God. It was ordained by God. Why? Because he spoke of Jesus Christ. And they were not about to humble themselves and believe the message of John, nor submit themselves to Jesus Christ. He's not the kind of Messiah we want or we plan for. So what do they do? Well, we just really don't know. You see, they were in a dilemma. They didn't want to humble themselves and say, well, you know what? We were wrong. We didn't believe John's message. We should have believed John's message. But they couldn't say, well, he was just a prophet, for they were afraid of the people. And you remember the proverb says that the fear of man brings a snare. You're afraid of somebody, you kind of shut your mouth. They are in a dilemma. They will not humble themselves and acknowledge the truth. Well, the question we could reflect upon is this. Could you be sitting here today and you're kind of in a dilemma? A dilemma. You're faced with something. It has to do with obeying the Word of God. And if you obey it, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to acknowledge, I was wrong. God, forgive me. Or you could go on and get along with people, have the praises of men. You ever been in that kind of dilemma? We get ourselves in dilemmas, don't we? Or should I say God in his providence, he puts us in a dilemma. Or to put it another way, he tests his people. He tests us, doesn't he?
He does that for all his people.
You go way back to Abraham, father of the faithful.
Wasn't he tested? Severely tested. That's what God does to his people. He even told the nation of Israel, I'll send some false prophets to test you to see if you're really going to be faithful to my word, if you're really going to obey me. And so he tests all of his people. You know, he even tested his own son. What a test in the wilderness. He passed the test, didn't he? And how thankful we should be for that. Because we fail a few, don't we? Maybe I should say we fail quite a few. But thankfully, his perfect obedience has been set to our account. Maybe you're struggling in a particular area. Obey the word of God. Do what is right. Amen. Well, we move from this dilemma and we want to look at a decision. Maybe we could say wrong decision, corrected decision, bad decision. I think that's involved. And so what Jesus does, he's going to set forth a parable here to these people. Now, he's addressing everyone there, but I think specifically he addresses these elders and these priests. In other words, he hadn't totally given up on them, humanly speaking. And so he says, what do you think? Well, you know, that's always a good way to make an approach to someone. What's your opinion? It usually makes such a person feel pretty good. Hey, this guy wants my opinion. He must think, you know, I know something. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty experienced. So what's your opinion? And they were probably, their ears perked up with this, and maybe even they kind of looked over at some of the people listening to Jesus, and they thought, look, your big teacher here wants our opinion about something. And so he says this to them, you notice. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. So here are two boys. He goes to the first one. We'll just say maybe he was the eldest. Why did I say that? I don't know. It's just maybe he's the eldest. And everything would come to him anyway, and his father asks him to go and do some work in the vineyard. The son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he thinks about it. He thinks about his dad. That look on his dad's face when he said, no. And he can't help but think about how good dad's been with me. How dad has worked hard and provided for me all these years. And being the eldest son, I'm going to inherit most everything. And he repented. He regretted it. He was sorrowful. And it was a sorrow that led to action. Mr. Callahan read about the sorrow of the world. All they do is boo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. No changes. Here's a man who changes, and he goes, and he does what his father asked him. But then you had the second son. Son, go work in the vineyard. I go. And there's just two words there. I, sir. And so we could expand it. Boy, I can't wait to do it. Dad be happy to. But he didn't do it. He didn't go. What a hypocrite. What a deceiver. Of course, it makes us think on our own ways, doesn't it? How many people have you said, yeah, I'll do it. And you don't do it.
Oh, yeah, you forgot. That just happens all the time, doesn't it? We forget. You had no intentions of probably doing it. And so Jesus said, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Well, they probably thought to themselves, really, this is a no-brainer. The first one did the will of the Father. He started off in the wrong direction, but he repented and turned it around and did what was right. He did the will of the Father. And so you see how quickly these priests and these elders are to make a judgment. My! They pick up right quick like if somebody's done wrong. And that's the mark of the hypocrite. And these men were hypocrites, self-righteous hypocrites. But boy, they could see someone else doing wrong, but not themselves. You remember Jesus, he dealt with these people. You go back in the early part of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Of course, that's the verse every unbeliever in the world knows. And if you make any judgment, it's not forbidding judgment, it's forbidding hypocritical judgment. Jesus said, let your judgment be a righteous judgment. Have the facts. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here are these self-righteous hypocrites. Immediately they can pick. He did wrong. First son did wrong. That's kind of a mark of a hypocrite. They're very, very judgmental. Oh, and sometimes it happens with a saint who's out of fellowship with God. You remember David and his sin? Oh, for quite a while he was out of step with God. But Nathan went to him, and you know that story he put forth about a man and his one little lamb and what a man with many lambs did to him. And David reacts, that man should be put to death and he needs to make restitution. David could see the wrong. And you know what Nathan said, David, you're the man. So when a saint, even a saint, is out of fellowship with God, he sees all the wrongs and these lies of his brothers and sisters, you know. They're hypocrites. And so here they give forth this answer. But Jesus isn't finished. And so in the third place, there's this deduction that is made. So he takes the parable, he takes the response, and he deduces something from that. What does he say? Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. In the present tense, they were entering in at that time. They were entering into the kingdom. You remember how the message started with John and Jesus carried on, repent for the kingdom is at hand. So here are these people looked upon by the scribes and Pharisees as the scum of the earth. Don't want to get too close to them. Jesus said, they're entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent or repent and believe him.
And so we might, I think, reasonably interpret this as the publicans and the harlots represent the first son. And you remember it spoke about multitudes went out to hear John. And so maybe a publican and a harlot, they heard John, they heard things about John. And so the first response, the publican say, I ain't got time to owe that guy. I'm making money. Lots of money. And then the harlot would laugh and say, can you imagine me going down there to see that guy? But then let's imagine that that publican, he's heard the message from John. He's heard others talk about it. Maybe he's heard others give a testimony. And he says, you know what? I'm such a liar. I'm such a thief. I've been ripping people off. Yes, I'm heaping up money. Lots of money. But all this money cannot purchase for me the forgiveness of one sin. God, I've got many sins. Oh God, all this money, I'll just sink into hell. And he's so disturbed. He's so guilty. He starts praying. I'm going to go see John. And he talks to John. John points him to Christ and tells him of the work of coming Christ and what all the sacrifices represented. And you remember it says that they were confessing their sins while being baptized. Here's a publican. He starts off there, but he repents. Then there's the old harlot. And she thinks one night, oh God, I'm drowning in guilt. God, I've broken up so many marriages. Oh God, I've led so many young men astray. God, I'm so unclean. Mercy. So she goes to see John. John talks to her, points her to Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And she's baptized. And her life has changed. Absolutely changed. But you have the second son, scribes here, the elders, the Pharisees. They hear and they see what's going on. They see what's happening. They hear the message. They see the changes taking place in these wretched people, they thought. What a change! But do they go down to see John? No. They're too proud and too self-righteous to humble themselves. Except you repent, you'll not enter the kingdom. And no one enters the kingdom apart from a certain degree of humbling. No man enters the kingdom, no woman enters the kingdom, but what they get humbled. And you remember the old catechism, repentance in the life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of a sin, his own sin, not somebody else's sin, his own sin, turns from it, looks at the mercy of Christ, and he desires new obedience. With reference to repentance, yes, there is that initial repentance, that turning to Christ. But as a true believer, all your life, you're going to be repenting. It's an aspect of your sanctification. All your life, you receive new light and you have to change your way of thinking. You change again and again your conduct in this life. A believer's always having to repent. But the Pharisees, they wouldn't humble themselves. As Mr. Callahan brought out, some of you sat under the gospel. You've seen changes. But yet, just too proud. Just too self-righteous. Besides that, you know, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there may be a few hypocrites, but one thing we can say about the church, it's full of sinners. You see, it's one of the institutions ordained by God that you cannot become a member unless you just publicly confess you're a sinner. I don't know that I'd do that in any civil government office. They're all perfect. You're going to be a part of the church? You readily admit, sinner. You can even say the words of the Apostle Paul, chief of sinners. And so which are you? First son? Second son? Does that profession reveal any obedience to the will of the Father? In Luke 7:30, it says the Pharisees rejected the will of God by not submitting to the baptism of John. Here are men who reject the will of God. Well, it's the Lord's Day. A day to rest, a day to reflect. Do you need to make any changes? Do you need to make any changes? Let every man examine himself. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, indeed we thank you for the gift of repentance and faith. We thank you that you will not allow us to go astray, but you convict us, you bring us back. And for anyone here that strayed into that far country, might this be the day you make them very miserable and they return to the Father's house. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.